I'm going to ask everyone to turn with me to the book of Leviticus. We're going to start out in chapters 4 and 5. Now you've noticed that our worship service has been changed around a little this morning. And this is something that I did some time ago. I don't honestly remember if it was last Easter or Christmas or when it was. It was some time ago, and I actually got some positive feedback on it. So to change things up, I thought I'll do this again for a little while. And the reasoning behind it is because, you know, many times we think of music as something we think of worship in music, using music as something that we do to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. But I want to also, by the flow of our service, enforce the idea that music is something that flows from our hearts after hearing God's word, and we rejoice or we mourn or whatever the case may be, we praise, we give God glory after we have heard the word. So we can think of music in those two different ways, with those two different uses when we gather for worship. So that's the reason for that. So we've been journeying with the Israelites through the wilderness in this sermon series, and from the Exodus onward, we've been looking at the different judgment events that took place. And we're studying other things along the way in these Old Testament books so that we can get the context, so we understand those judgment events properly when we encounter them. So I just want to pause for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to share something brief with you about my own spiritual journey that relates to the message this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray that this morning it would grab a hold of our hearts, that our spiritual need that we have before you would be real to us, and that we would have a godly, biblical response to that spiritual need. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 15. And these two verses, in chapter 4, that passage is about the sin offering, and chapter 5 is about the guilt offering. Now, the other offerings in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 had other purposes, but these two offerings were for sin and for guilt. So if you did something wrong, this is what you do if you're an ancient Israelite. So in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2, about the sin offering, God says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them," okay, then after that verse, it goes on to describe this is the offering you bring. And then about the guilt offering, chapter 5, verse 15. God speaks through Moses, says, if anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, and then it goes on again to describe the offering that is to be brought. So I was probably, well, I know I was in high school, I was probably a junior. Or possibly a sophomore, but I was really making an effort to read the Bible through, and as I've described before, this was one of those books that I got tripped up on, and I know I'm not alone in that. But I read these verses in Leviticus, and it talks about offerings for unintentional sin. Now, I already had the idea, had heard the idea that when Jesus died for sin on the cross, he was fulfilling the offerings in the Old Testament. And so I read these verses and I thought, well, okay, these offerings were for unintentional sin, sin that is not done purposely or pre-planned. So if Jesus died to fulfill these offerings, so these offerings don't have to be brought anymore, but these offerings were for unintentional sin. What about our intentional sin? Was there an offering for unintentional sin? Because if there was, then Jesus would have fulfilled that too by his death on the cross. But what if there wasn't an offering for unintentional sin? Well, then Jesus wouldn't have fulfilled that offering because there wasn't one. So then it begs the question, can we be forgiven for intentional sin? So if in a moment of weakness you put inaccurate information on a tax form, even though you know it's wrong. Well, there's one that might stir something. Or in a time of being angry or hurt or as a result of fear or frustration in your life, you do or say something that you know deep down isn't right, but you do it anyway, and you look back and you justify it by what you were feeling at the time. Well, those are sins of commission. What about sins of omission? The times we've had when we could have shared the gospel or helped someone or encouraged someone, and we pass those opportunities by. Even though in the moment we probably recognized the opportunity and we passed it by anyway. Is there forgiveness for that? That's the question. That question really bothered me because I thought to myself, if I'm only forgiven for unintentional sins, then I have a really big problem. A really big problem. Well, I think all of us have a really big problem. Maybe we just choose not to recognize it, but that was my struggle. I read this and I thought, what do I do? What do I do? So this morning, we really need to find the answer to this question for the Israelites. Could the Israelites bring an offering for intentional sin and be forgiven for intentional sin? Because if they couldn't, well then, and their sacrificial system is what defines the meaning of Jesus' death for us. It defines atonement for us. Well then, can we be forgiven for intentional sin? So we have to answer that question for the Israelites, and then only then we can answer it for ourselves. Now, just to demonstrate what I'm saying, by the way, I was going to mention earlier, a little side note, I forgot to mention this during our prayer request, but probably noticed my wife isn't here this morning. She is at a weekend state staff retreat for Child Evangelism Fellowship. So she is enjoying the fellowship of other staff, other regional directors at Cooperstown Bible Camp. So she'll be home this afternoon. And I'm greatly looking forward to that, as you can imagine. Anyway, and I am just very thankful for Shelda's help and Marcine's help this morning. But so this question, can we be forgiven for intentional sin? To demonstrate what I'm saying, if you look at Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. Now, in these verses, the author of Hebrews is making an argument using a fact that he derives from the sacrificial system. And we're not going to get into his argument or the point that he is making. That's really a point for another sermon. I am drawing on this scripture to demonstrate what I'm saying. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27, it says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Now, these couple verses and the couple verses following are a subject of debate. And again, I can't get into that this morning. I have a different goal in mind. My point here is the author of Hebrews is drawing from the sacrificial system and this idea that if there is deliberate sin, intentional sin, there's no offering for that in Leviticus verses 1 or chapters 1 through 7. So if you don't can't bring an offering for intentional sin, deliberate sin, then can you be forgiven for it? So that's this looming question. Well, what he does say, where there's no sacrifice for sin in verse 27, there's a fearful expectation of judgment. So if an Israelite sinned intentionally, deliberately, they can expect that God is going to bring a judgment on them, a judgment of, well, discipline, not necessarily a judgment of condemnation, but that is up to God's justice to decide. I've talked about that difference before. So they can expect a judgment of discipline from God in some way at some point. That's a really scary thought, especially when we know how powerful God is. We've seen his glory, his power, his justice, his judgment in the book of Exodus already and Leviticus. So now what do they do? Can the Israelites do something about their intentional sins, deliberate sins, because they had them, just like we have them? Could they do anything about that? Could they be forgiven for that? Well, the answer is yes, which I'm sure we would be relieved to hear. The answer is yes. There are two things. There are two steps in this. And I will name them, and then I'm going to demonstrate them from Scripture. Step one, they repent in sorrow and throw themselves upon God. And step two, they wait for the Day of Atonement. King David demonstrates step one for us, repenting in sorrow and throwing oneself upon God. If you remember the story of David, little refresher, David committed the sin of adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And then he had her husband Uriah murdered in battle. He pre-planned that. That is intentional sin. That is deliberate sin, without a doubt. Now, after he committed those sins, at some point, not sure how long after, but it wasn't very long, after that, he wrote Psalm 51. We're going to read a little bit of Psalm 51 this morning. And in this psalm, we will find that David is repenting with great sorrow, and he is throwing himself upon God. Here's what he says. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then drop down to verses 16 and 17. I'd encourage you later to read the whole psalm. This is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. This is to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Here's what David says. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Those are strong words. Imagine what David was feeling when he's writing this. Now in verse 4, David is acknowledging when he says, "so that you may be, you, God, may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." David is acknowledging God's right to give him whatever discipline, whatever judgment of discipline God deems appropriate. David is yielding himself to God's will, even if it's judgment of some kind. He is throwing himself upon God. Verses 16 and 17. It says, David says to God, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So in verse 16, David is pointing out what I just summarized from the sacrificial system in Leviticus 1 through 7. There is no sacrifice that is given for intentional sins. If there was, David would go offer it. But there is not. God did not establish one. So what does David do if there is no set course of action to pursue God's mercy? What does he do? Well, David appeals straight to God's character. He appeals straight to God's character. You see, David knows that God does not cast away someone with a broken heart. He knows that about God. Where would David have gotten that idea from, that God does not cast away someone with a broken heart? I think he might have got it from the story of the Exodus. That's my theory. God heard the people's cries. He had mercy on them and he delivered them from slavery. God does not cast away broken hearts. David knows that. David's heart is broken over his sin. So what does David do? He throws himself on God in sorrow. And he says, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." He's appealing straight to God's character. He knows there's no offering for what he's done. That's step one. Here's step two. Wait for the Day of Atonement. If we read Leviticus 16, we find out why. I'm going to read most of this chapter. Leviticus chapter 16. And I ask you to pay close attention to what sins are dealt with and how they're dealt with. Leviticus 16. This is about the Day of Atonement. This is the ceremony and the sacrifice that is to take place on the Day of Atonement. Now, there are Jews that still celebrate the Day of Atonement. It's probably listed as Yom Kippur on your calendars. There are even some Christians that have celebrated it before, and I happen to know a few. But I think if we read through this chapter and we can experience the sense of relief that God is granting us to have by offering us his mercy, we would want to celebrate it too. Leviticus 16, starting with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. Now remember, that was intentional sin. We studied the story of Nadab and Abihu. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Now that's pretty powerful, because we've seen what happens when God shows up in clouds of glory. Verse 3, "But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Aaron needs to make an offering for his own sin before he can be in that glorious presence of God. Verse 4, "He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on." Just a little rabbit trail. You've got cleansing and being clothed in righteousness kind of being symbolized here. That's another sermon. Moving on. Verse 5, "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 7, then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel should be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then, verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. There you have it. These sacrifices, these ceremonies on the Day of Atonement were made for all sins. It's not specified that it's only for unintentional sin. It's all sins. I was really relieved to read that. I'm sure the Israelites were relieved that they can be cleansed from their intentional sins, their deliberate sins. That's not just good news for them, it's good news for us. Now notice, the high priest lays both of his hands on the head of this live goat. He confesses over it all the sins of the people over this goat. So by faith, he is placing their sins on this goat. Leviticus 16:22 says the live goat bears the sins of the Israelites. Now, there are some differing translations here. I'm going to point this out just briefly. I'm not going to go into this in depth, but in the English Standard Version, which I read, you notice the live goat is said to be for Azazel. This word Azazel is the combination of two Hebrew words, Aiz, which means A-I-Z, which means goat, and Azel, which means to depart. So you put them together and we have departing goat, goat who departs. The King James and the NIV translate it as scapegoat. Okay. There are other translations also, but I'm not going to get into that. The point is that the departing goat bore or carried the sins of the people away, out into the wilderness, never to be seen again. So the people can be free from all their guilt and all their shame for all of those sins, intentional, unintentional, whatever the case might be. If they acknowledge in their hearts that they've sinned, and by faith they believe that this goat is carrying their sins away, their sins are gone. Gosh, that really sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. In Isaiah 53:12, which is a prophecy about Jesus, it says he bore the sins of many. He's carrying them away. In John 1, verse 29, this is John the Baptist. He made this statement about Jesus. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He takes it away. It can be gone. Jesus died for all of our sins. And if you want your sins included in that, you just believe in him. Put your faith in him. Trust in him that he died the death that makes atonement before God for sins, just like he said. You confess your sins to Christ with faith in him, that he takes them away, and repent before him, and they're gone. Your sins are gone. You can be free from your sins, from the guilt and the shame for those sins. It's all gone. Another expression Scripture uses is, as far as the east is from the west, it's over, it's done. So all those times we do something wrong and somewhere in us we know it was wrong. All the times that we have tried to justify or excuse our actions, our words, our thoughts. All the times we blew off the opportunities God's presented us with to share his gospel and his love with someone. That's a sin of omission, omitting to do something that God has commanded. All those sins, if we confess them to Christ, they're gone. He takes them away. We don't have to transfer them to a goat every year. Jesus' death takes care of all of it. All sin of all time. If we confess it to him, we repent before him, it's gone. And once Jesus completed that, his death really took care of sin forever. Death could not hold him anymore. And so he rose from the dead. So this is why, and to conclude our service today, we're going to sing a song about Jesus' death and atonement for sin. We're going to sing a song about the resurrection, which we don't have to sing those just at Easter time. We can sing those all year long. And then we'll sing a song of thanksgiving. And so that can be our praise offering to God this morning for what he has made possible in and through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for making the offering for sin that we could not make. Thank you for taking away all of our sins, no matter what they are, no matter what we did, no matter what we were thinking when we did them. We thank you for the opportunity to confess them before you, seek your forgiveness, and be free from them. And you are the only person in world history to give us that opportunity. We are thankful to you for that. Lord, I pray that everyone here today has, or if they have not, they will take that time to confess and repent before you and experience the joy and freedom made possible by you for us. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.